First Thessalonians chapter 3, please, in your Bibles. I'd like to preach on being faithful in tribulation tonight. And here we see Paul's concern for the new believers in Thessalonica to be faithful in tribulation. I grew up in Nebraska, and as a teenager, we lived in a little town near a town called Monroe. We lived on a farm, and we went to a school. When I was in grades, when I was a fifth grader, I went to a one-room schoolhouse in Nebraska. I really did. I was one of 20 students in grades kindergarten through eighth grade. I learned more in that one-room schoolhouse than I learned anywhere else. Well, I really shouldn't say that, but as far as schools in the public school system, I learned a lot in that one-room schoolhouse because that one teacher was able to get up and teach one grade, then move to the next grade, then to the next grade, and I'm listening to the previous grades and to the upper grades, and I'm learning those grades. Then we went to the school in Monroe, a town of 260, and in Monroe, the high school was one building, three stories, just one square building. And so when I started there in the seventh grade, because the seventh graders were in there with not just the junior high, but the senior high, you always had those upperclassmen who were there to persecute the underclassmen. This is when harassment and hazing was still something that was in vogue. But I remember one day, I don't know if I was in the seventh or eighth grade, we were in science class, Miss Brockman's class. And Miss Brockman had to step out. She was an elderly woman, a tremendous disciplinarian. We feared her. She had to walk out of the room, and when she walked out of the room, one of the seniors by the name of Mike Donelski walked into the room. He saw that the teacher wasn't there. He was passing by in the hall. And he thought he'd be funny, so he walked up to the science desk and he took a glass of water, filled it up, and poured it all over her books and all over all her papers. And of course, we were sitting there going, and we were, of course, fearful because of who he was, the mighty senior. And so he did that, and then he walked out. Mr. Kramer heard the noise. Now, Mr. Kramer was our 260-pound, 6'4" principal. And I know that because we asked him, "How much do you weigh?" He was a big guy. He heard the commotion as he was walking by, and he peeked in to see what the commotion was all about, and he saw what had taken place on that desk. He walked up to the desk, and he was one of those guys who just would make you melt by looking at you. And he looked around to all of us, and he said, "Who did this?" Well, no seventh or eighth grader in his right mind is going to rat on a senior. Nobody said anything. He said, "I want to know who did this." Nobody said anything. Now, I was raised in a Christian home, and I praise God for that. Mr. Kramer knew that. He knew my dad. And he looked right at me and he said, "Dan, who did this?" And I said, "Mike Donelski did, sir. Thank you." And he walked out. Well, all of my classmates ratted on me and told Mike Donelski that I was the one. Later that day, I found myself going down the hallway, and all of a sudden, somebody grabbed me by the front and shoved me up against the wall and pushed me up the wall. It was Mike. And he stuck his face in my face and threatened me with my life. It was the first time I can remember that I actually suffered for having done what was right. And it scared me. And yet at the same time, it emboldened me because I knew I had done the right thing. You know, when we as Christians suffer as Christians, we sometimes wonder, why, if I'm serving the Lord, am I having to experience something like this? That shook me. And sometimes as Christians, we have an experience that shakes us because of standing up for the Lord. Why is it that so many Christians are becoming unfaithful? Many times it's due to the fact that they're suffering affliction, suffering tribulation. And I'm talking about those who suffer for being a Christian. And they think that this can't be true. Why is this happening to me? Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we see Paul's concern for the Thessalonian believers, these new believers, that they would be faithful in their affliction. Let's just read verses 1 through 5 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother, and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. We see in verses 1 through 5 Paul's concern for their faithfulness in affliction. Now, if we had time, we could go on to verses 6 through 13 and see the confirmation of their faithfulness in affliction. He had sent Timothy to find out. But tonight I want us just to look at his concern for their faithfulness in affliction, because that should be our concern. That we are tenacious in tribulation. Twice, verses 1 and 5, the Apostle Paul says, when we, or the second time, when I could no longer forbear. That is, he, Silas, and Timothy could take it no longer. Take what no longer? Not being able to see these new Thessalonian believers after they had been kicked out of the city. Look at verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. Why did he want to see these believers face to face? Well, I think chapter 3 and verse 8 is the key. For now we live, if ye stand fast in the Lord. Now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. Well, when he said in verse 1, left at Athens alone, it literally means we have been left behind at Athens alone. So although Paul could use help in Athens, because there's a ministry there awaiting him, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 17 when he sees the paganism and how that they do not know God, and that he has to point out to them the unknown God and so forth. He could have used help in Athens, but these new believers in Thessalonica are more important right now. So much so that he's willing to be left behind alone. And Athens is unreached. What's more important then? To team together to reach another city like Athens, or to split the team to grow the believers who have already been reached? Obviously the latter. And he sends Timothy back to Thessalonica. Paul is concerned for these new believers in tribulation, so he sends Timothy on a mission. And there's a twofold mission, and these are the two things I want us to see tonight. Number one, Timothy has a mission to exhort. And that's what we see in verses 2 through 4, that he might exhort them, verse 2, last part of verse 2, concerning, and then he says, your faith. To exhort you concerning your faith. First thing under what I want you to see here in the mission to exhort is the delegate for the mission. It's Timothy. He's described as our brother. Timothy is Paul's son in the faith, but he is a mutual brother of Paul and the Thessalonians. That's why he could say our brother. He had been with Paul and Silas in Philippi. What happened to Paul and Silas in Philippi? You remember them being cast into prison. You remember them being beaten. You remember in Philippi, they're there in prison. But you don't read of Timothy being in prison. He's with them in Thessalonica. But Timothy's not expelled. Here is a young man willing to be used, to be associated with two older men who are constantly getting in trouble because of the gospel. Thus, he is also known as you see in verse 2, a minister of God in the gospel of Christ. Minister, or a servant, serving God, how? In the gospel of Christ, in furthering the gospel. And although not yet preaching, since he hasn't been jailed or expelled, he is still serving. He's the delegate, but I want you to see the duty in the mission. Timothy's duty in the last part of verse 2 is to establish the Thessalonians in their faith. That word establish has the idea of strengthening, to fix firmly, to make solid. New converts need to be established. New converts need to be strengthened. New converts need to be firmly established. Tribulation is coming. Paul had already experienced it, along with Silas. But go to the second letter of Thessalonians. You'll notice something in verse, chapter 1 and verse 4. In this second letter, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. So these new believers, tribulation is coming. And Paul knows it because of what he's had to endure. So Timothy's duty in the mission is to establish them, and secondly, to encourage them. Notice what it says there in the last part of verse 2, and to comfort you concerning your faith. That word comfort is not to console, it is to encourage the Thessalonians in their faith due to the persecutions that either they have or will be coming. This is not a gentle soothing. It is a getting somebody ready for battle. It's the same word used in chapter 2 and verse 3 where Paul says, for our exhortation. It's like a military leader preparing troops for battle. How does a military leader prepare the troops for the battle? Does he come up to people and start consoling them? I'm sorry you joined, guys, but this is what we're in here for. No, he exhorts them. He encourages them. Guys, this is when we go, and this is when we do what we're trained to do. Let's go. It's the same kind of word used here. So it's not a gentle, guys, everything's going to be okay. But a strong urging, a persuading to fight as they have been taught. Paul is wanting to encourage them, exhort them in the faith. There's no small part of Paul's missionary labors devoted to establishing and strengthening the converts. As you read the book of Acts, you're constantly finding him strengthening, encouraging new believers. So there we see the duty in the mission. Then we see the danger that made the mission necessary. This is what you see in verses 3 and 4. Look in verse 3 and look at this word, that no man should be moved. Interesting word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. It's used of a dog wagging its tail, moving back and forth in secular literature. You see, these afflictions that they are about to face pose the danger of causing these believers to move back and forth. Why do they need to be established and encouraged? Because afflictions, tribulations pose danger to believers. That word also has the idea of being shaken. Have you ever experienced something that really shook you? I think all of us probably have. I remember taking my boys hunting up by Red Feather Lakes a number of years ago. Jesse was just beginning to hunt. He was 12 years old. It's first year he could hunt. We got up early in the morning and went out to the truck and started up, went to the place we were going to hunt. And I taught the boys, when you load your rifles, you do so and point it in a direction just in case there's a misfire. So we were all loading our guns, and I was loading mine. Jesse was standing right over here. He was loading his gun, 12 years old. I put mine in, turned it over, put it in the chamber because I want to get as many shells in there as possible because I always miss my elk with the first two. So I turned my rifle back over, and I open up the magazine, and I'm starting to insert my other shells when my gun went off. Jesse's right up here. And the flash in the middle of the night and the sound of a 300 Winchester mag just permeated the atmosphere and scared him. Fortunately, I had done what I taught them and had it pointed in a safe direction. Jesse was so shaken. He said, I don't want to hunt. I don't want to hunt. Today, by the way, he's one of the best hunters we have. I don't want to hunt. He was shaken. I said, Jesse, get your gun loaded. Let's go. I knew I couldn't let this go because he would never do it. And so we went hunting. He was shaken. This was a trial. This is something I don't like. Paul was concerned that these new believers would be established. Stand fast, verse 8. Be established in their hearts, verse 13. This tribulation, when you look at the context, is persecution from men. This is not necessarily having problems with finances and things that we would commonly think of with tribulation. And there is tribulation associated with that. But this is tribulation, persecution coming from others. The Christian is not to expect a life of ease and softness. As Paul writes to Timothy, he says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The same word is used by Jesus Christ in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 and verse 21 about the fruitless soil that receives the seed among the thorns, who dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended and he drops. There's no growth, there's no fruit. Some grow stronger when they face tribulation, but some are shaken and waver. And that's Paul's fear, that these new believers are going to shake and they're going to be fruitless. There may be someone here tonight who's ready to give up and fall by the wayside. Why? Tribulation. Why should you not be moved by afflictions? For the same reason that these new believers, should not be offended or moved by afflictions. How do you have tenacity in tribulation? Two reasons are introduced right here. Look at verse 3 again. Last part of verse 3. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Because tribulation for the believer is not accidental. Our relationship with Jesus Christ brings tribulation upon us because of the world's relationship with Jesus Christ. Thus, we should know ahead of time that tribulation is coming because we are appointed, literally destined, thereunto. We should not take it as strange or surprising. It is not an accident. It is not by chance. As Peter puts it in 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. More and more, we're noticing that Christians want to be liked to the point that they'll do whatever it takes to be liked. Thus, it's natural to want to please men. Paul had already said this in chapter 2 and verse 4. As we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. If greater persecution comes in our country, as is likely, It's not accidental. Jesus had warned, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. In Matthew 5, 11 and 12, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. It is not accidental. If we're identified with Jesus Christ, tribulation is coming. But how can we have tenacity in tribulation? Because of our relationship with Him. Not only is tribulation not accidental, secondly, is not avoidable. Look at verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass. And you know, it is inevitable. It is predicted. During the short time that Paul had been with them, and I want you to see this again in verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, it literally leads this way. We kept telling you ahead of time. We kept telling you. It's in the imperfect tense. We kept telling you that tribulation is part of being a Christian. You know, people say, I'm tired of hearing the same old thing. There's a reason. To be forewarned, as some people say, is to be forearmed. And Paul had kept telling them, we told you before. You see, Paul knew by experience what it was to live under persecution. Let's just look at one instance in Acts chapter 14. In Acts chapter 14, verses 19 to 20, then on to verse 22. And there came thither certain Jews, this is Acts 14, 19, from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. This, every time I read this, I just want to stop and picture that. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, this is the part I like to picture, he rose up. Can you imagine? This guy, he's dead. He's dead. They're all standing around him, and Paul gets up. And came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel in that to that city, here they are doing the same thing in the next city that got them stoned in the previous city. They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. But now notice what he does with the souls of the disciples in verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Talking about the afflictions that Paul knew he would face, he says, which you'll also read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. None of these things move me. No wonder he could write to these new believers and say, I'm concerned that you're going to be moved. Remember, folks, that nothing, including tribulation, can separate you or me from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Romans 8:35. So because of his concern for their faithfulness and affliction, Timothy is given the mission to exhort them. And then secondly and lastly, he's got the mission to learn or to experience. Notice again in verse 5 that it starts with this, for this cause. In other words, on account of the fact that tribulation is assured for believers, Paul again says, when I can no longer take it. Take what? Not being able to see these baby believers. And so he says, I sent to know. That is to acquire knowledge through experience. To know what? To know your faith And that required the presence of Timothy to experience what their faith was like. It's like a parent wanting to see your children, or grandparents to see your grandchildren. Are you satisfied with a letter to go between you and your grandchildren? Obviously, people don't write letters anymore. But maybe you're satisfied with just Skyping. Oh, there's my grandkid, you know, and you're just having a great old time watching them on. Is that enough? Do you want to see them face to face? Why? You're seeing them on Skype. What is it about being face to face? Folks, what I'm getting at is this. Even in this age of technology, we can do all kinds of wonderful things, things we never thought we could do. Even this thing on your phone. What do they call that? FaceTime? And you can see somebody. We say, that's not enough. And yet people think that they can have this fellowship through Skype and watching televangelists, and that's my church for today. There is something about seeing another believer face to face, to get to know that believer, to experience something with that believer. And so Paul is saying here, for this cause I sent to know, to experience your faith through face-to-face interaction. In 2:17, he had said, I was taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, but I was taken from you. You can't get to know someone's faith if there's no interaction. And I wonder if sometimes that's the reason some avoid being around Christians too much, other Christians. Notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 10, night and day praying exceedingly that we might, here it is again, see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. What knowledge did Paul want to acquire by experience about their faith? Well, for one thing, their response to the tempter. Notice what it says there in verse 5, for this cause, here's the reason, when I can no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. The adversary is not here identified by name, but by his characteristic activity. He's the tempter. Who might that be? Well, obviously, Satan is designated the tempter in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, when he did the same to the Lord Jesus Christ. He who was the tempter of our Lord is also the tempter of his people. And the purpose of Satan tempting is to trip us so that we might be disapproved. The tempter is literally the one who is tempting. That present participle stresses his persistence in trying to trip us. Folks, do we realize he is constantly trying to trip us? And he'll use tribulation to do so. His purpose is to trip us. The purpose of God testing us is to train us so that we might be approved. Paul knew of the tempter's tempting, but he didn't know the outcome. That's why he sent Timothy. He wanted to know their response to the tempter. Secondly, he wanted to know their response to the toil. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 5. And our labor be in vain, lest by some means our labor be in vain. That labor is the toiling, the work. Did they give in to the tempters tempting them? If so, Paul said, our labor would be in vain. It would be empty. Now, Paul did know that in the Lord our labor is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. In other words, his labor would ultimately not go unrewarded, but he is not just interested in his own reward, but that of these Thessalonian believers. And that's a true ministry of love. Truly concerned for their well-being. Truly concerned for their faith. Oh, that your faith and mine would be confirmed in tribulation, as we now read on in verses 6 through 13. Because now you read in verse 6, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. And then you get to that verse there in verse 8, and he says, now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Timothy had encouraged them in their faith, verse 2, and now their faith, verse 7, encourages Paul. The steadfastness of a believer in time of tribulation has a powerful impact on other believers. Your steadfastness, your tenacity in tribulation has a powerful impact on other believers. I've heard illustrations, heard one today of a man who stood steadfast in the Holy Spirit, and because of it, it not only had an impact on other believers, but on unbelievers. Seeing a man who was tenacious in tribulation. You want to encourage a Christian parent? You want to encourage your pastor? You want to encourage a friend, a Christian friend? Stand fast in the faith in tribulation. What has been your response to tribulation? What is it now? What will it be? It's no accident when it comes. Lord willing, maybe we won't face what others have faced throughout history as far as the intensity of persecution in our nation. But folks, it very well could take place. And when it does, if it does, it's no accident. And it's not avoidable. Are you established in your faith? Are you encouraged in your faith? I find it interesting that Paul calls this your faith. They've owned it. The tempter would love to trip you up. He would love to add you to his list of disapproved. But the Lord says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. We need to pray one for another.